in the book of John, chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1 for tonight. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted of their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I'm reminded of a story I read the other day on March the 22nd. The year was 1824, and this incident took place in Madison County, Indiana, which came to be known as the Fall Creek Massacre. Six white men murdered nine Seneca and Miami Indians and wounded another. Among the nine dead were three women and four children. The six men were apprehended, tried, and some were executed. One of the men, named John Bridge Jr., was sentenced to death by hanging for his part in the massacre. He was to be executed on June the 3rd, 1825. His father, John Bridge Sr., and another man named Andrew Sawyer, who was John Bridge Jr.'s uncle, were also to be executed on that day. John Bridge Jr., along with a large crowd, witnessed the hangings of his father and uncle as the crowd waited expectantly for a pardon from the governor. With no sign of a pardon, a sermon was preached as the crowd waited expectantly. Finally, John Bridge Jr. was led to the gallows, and the rope was lowered over his head. But as the man waited for a signal, a cheer arose from the back of the crowd. A stranger rode forward and looked the condemned man in the face. "Sir, do you know in whose presence you stand?" Bridge shook his head. "There are but two powers known to the law that can save you from hanging by the neck until you are dead, dead, dead. One is the God of the universe, and the other is J. Brown Ray, the governor of the state of Indiana. The latter stands before you." Handing over the written pardon, the governor announced to John Bridge Jr., "You are pardoned." In an instant, what looked like an incredible, hopeless situation became a door of hope for this young man. John Bridge Jr. went back home. He settled down. He opened a dry goods store, the story says, and he died peacefully 51 years later. Now, I tell that story to ask this question. Can you only imagine the fear that must have gripped the heart of that young man as he watched his father and his uncle die, knowing that he was going to be the next one? Can you even imagine the terror as he's led to the gallows and the noose is placed around his neck? It must have been a moment of terror, like few have ever experienced. But you and I know one person who experienced that feeling. Here in John chapter 8, this poor sinful woman whose story is related to us, she stands there in fear and trembling, knowing that there's only one power that can free her, the great God of the universe. Tonight, as we look at this story, I want you to see, first of all, in John 8, verse 3, a condemned sinner. Her sin. What was her sin on this particular occasion? In the narrative that we just read, she's caught in the act of adultery. Now, you know what the Ten Commandments say about that. And she's guilty as she stands there before the world. And if you can only imagine that as she's standing there, in all of her fear, in all of her trembling, in all of the sin, in all of not only the sin of missing the mark, but she stands there with her shame exposed in the presence of the Lord Jesus there in the temple, in the presence of all of those that were witnessing what happened to her. And in their haste to bring her to this man called Jesus, those accusers probably did not have time to let her get dressed, being caught in that act of adultery. We're not told all of the various details of that story, but sin is a shameful thing that fell upon this world some 6,000 years ago there in the Garden of Eden. If you can only imagine, as Adam and Eve, God's perfect couple, God had created a perfect world, a perfect garden, a perfect environment, a paradise where they could have everything sustainable that they would ever need in their lives. But it wasn't long till in that situation came the great deceiver, the great tempter, Satan. And of course, through deception, sin comes Adam and Eve. They acquiesce to the temptations offered by Satan, and they are bound by their sin, and they hide themselves and cover themselves in fig leaves. No doubt this woman, she realizes, standing there in the presence of all of those witnesses on that day at the temple in the presence of Jesus. Now, we see her sin that has been committed. We see the shame that surrounds her in this moment. But notice her sentence. Her accusers were absolutely, they were right, they were correct in the fact that according to the law, she would deserve to be stoned to death. There was one small problem. Where was the man who was involved in this situation with her? Because according to the law, not only would she be stoned to death, but he would be as well. And as you well know, this group of Pharisees were out to nail Jesus at every turn of the road. They were out to trap him or entrap him in some situation. No one gets away with sin in this world. There's a lot of people think they're getting away with it, but the penalty of sin will come due one of these days. R.G. Lee, the great preacher there in Memphis, Tennessee, many years ago, preached a very famous sermon called Payday Someday. It's resonated throughout the years. And in that sermon, he speaks about the great judgment of God that will come upon sin one of these days. But in this particular situation, the humiliation of this woman, and as these Pharisees are trying to discredit the Lord, and they bring her to the best possible place. Notice they brought her to the very man who could deal with her past, who could deal with her problems, and who could give her life everlasting. This morning, when I mentioned the omniscient God knows what each one are going through today, tomorrow, and throughout every single day of every single minute of every single year. Never think for a minute that Jesus doesn't care for you. He is the sinner's friend. Even in his day, he was known to hang out. If you know your Bible, Jesus hung out with sinners and publicans. He was greatly criticized for doing that. And I want you to think with me tonight, one of the things that you and I do in our lives, how often do we associate people with people that are sinners when we are all sinners? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus hung out with people that were sinners. Jesus knew that people that were sinners needed a Savior. Jesus knew why he had come into the world, to save mankind from his sins, to offer him the wonderful gift of amazing grace that covers sin. It's amazing to me that in the world that you and I live in, if you even begin to remotely skim the surface of NASA's website, as well as study any part of science to understand the incredible universe that is out there, the galaxies, the stars, and all of the trillions and billions of stars that are there, and all the Milky Way and all of the other galaxies that are out there, that God who created this massive, vast universe that you and I live in, that he would offer mankind eternal life if he would just reach out through faith and receive the wonderful gift of God's amazing grace. You would think that every person in all the world would want to line up and receive this wonderful gift grace from Almighty God, that our sins could be covered under the blood of Jesus, that you and I could stand in the righteousness of Christ. And yet we live in a world today where many of those out there in the scientific field will tell you that it all happened by this evolutionary process, and that it all just one day all came into play, and it's ever existing and changing and going through the various transformations that it goes through. How on earth could anyone not accept that there is a great designer, a great God who has designed this world and put everything into existence and to motion, and that he sits in the heavens and yet he walks among us through the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, when we reach out and receive him by faith? If you can only imagine this condemned woman as she's standing there in the presence of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, there in the temple. And as they've gathered her and brought her in, you can already see the concocted situation of the next point that we're going to look at. Not only is she a condemned sinner, but verses 3-9 speaks about a cruel setup. They were setting this up to entrap Jesus, to pose to him a question, to see how that question would be answered. If they really, really, really cared about what happened in this situation with this woman, they would have gone out and scoured the hillside to find the man who was as much guilty, if not more so, than this adulterous woman that was there. So you can see that these that are trying to bring this great testing to the Lord Jesus to see what kind of answer he will give to them as they question what should be done to this adulterous woman here. Notice this cruel setup in verses 3-9. These men had this plan. They were attempting to pin Jesus down in this particular dilemma. Now, if Jesus simply let this woman go, then he would be seen as being easy on sin and could have been arrested in violation of the law. If, however, Jesus gave permission for this woman to be stoned to death, he would then be accused before the Roman government as an upstart and a seditionist. And he would have, it would have destroyed his reputation, having been the friend of publicans and sinners. No matter what Jesus said, there was no wiggle room whatsoever, for he was being set up. And only half of the one who had committed sin was in the presence there in the temple area where Jesus was teaching. These religious men are like the legalists in the day that you and I live in. They couldn't have cared less. They didn't care anything about this woman. They didn't care about her sin. They didn't care about her soul. They didn't care about her eternal destiny, where she was going. All they really cared about was pressing an agenda and to trap Jesus in this situation. And notice their plan. But here's the problem. Their plan might have been successful with an ordinary man, but they were dealing with not an ordinary man, even though he is the God-man. They were dealing with Jesus himself, and he simply refused to play by their rules that they had brought to the game on this particular day. When they tried every way they could to stump Jesus, they discovered that they had met their match in this situation. Notice Jesus responds to them in verse number 6. Jesus ignored them. This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Notice they discovered here that Jesus stooped down. He totally did not give them any credit whatsoever of even looking at them. He ignores them. And while they were talking to Jesus, he kneels down. He begins to write on the ground. And I am sure that if you and I had been there that day, I'm sure this crowd of Pharisees, these accusers, no doubt they were stupefied by the response of the one that they came to bring this woman to. What did Jesus write? Well, for 2,000 years, by the way, you might say, what was it Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground? I mean, for 2,000 years, scholars have debated it. Writers have written about it. They have supposed it to be this or supposed it to be that. We really don't know what Jesus wrote that day on the ground. Some have come up with a few thoughts saying maybe he wrote those Ten Commandments. After all, it was his finger that had put those in place to begin with. Some said perhaps he wrote their names to fulfill Jeremiah 17:13. Others said maybe he wrote out Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy 22:22. Some say maybe he simply wrote the names of their girlfriends in the sand. Some say maybe he even wrote the word forgiven. You see, we don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground, but whatever he wrote on the ground that day, it certainly got the attention, and his response would even get a greater attention to them. Jesus, in verses 7-9, Jesus exposed these. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." He who is without sin, that little word sin, S-I-N, it means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. All of us have missed the mark in life. We are born into a world of sin through Adam's lineage, through Adam's and Eve's DNA. You and I are born into a world of sin. Immediately, we are born into this world and we are a sinful people. Now, when Jesus exposed them, he said, "He that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now, Jesus wasn't requiring that any their judge, that any of those that were judging her, Jesus is certainly let them know they're not sinless whatsoever. Had they forgotten? I mean, even though they didn't receive or accept him as the Messiah, yet we know that Jesus, that one of his great characteristics is he is omniscient, he is all-knowing, he knew exactly as they stood in his presence, he knew what they were thinking, he knew what they had done in their own lives. And so Jesus exposes them. I love that. He says, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." You know, it doesn't behoove any one of us as Christians, Christ followers, to look at each other and to condemn our own sins, because each one of us are sinners in our own right. If it were not for the righteousness of the Almighty God, and we stand in the righteousness of Jesus, justified, just as if we had never sinned, our sins being forgiven as far as the east is from the west and remembered against us no more. Let me tell you, someday when I stand in the presence of Jesus, I'm not standing there to be judged for my sins that I've committed. Those were nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. They're under the blood. I'm standing there in the righteousness of Christ, giving an accounting of what I've done with my life since I met Jesus at age 12. What have I done for Jesus throughout the years? What have I done for him? That's what I'm going to be judged for. Let me tell you, this world that knows him not, that will receive him not, will stand and give an account of every sin that they've ever committed, only to be condemned to a devil's hell and to be eternally separated in the second death, as I alluded to this morning, which is separation of the spirit from God. Let me tell you, I can't even begin to imagine people out there that run to and fro throughout the earth that do not have the peace that surpasses all human understanding of Christ in their life. But Jesus exposed them. They tried to set him up. It was a cruel setup. If they had brought the man in also and thrown him down, then maybe we would have looked at the story a little differently, because both parties would be equally represented, but that was not what they were interested in. It was all about entrapping Jesus. They cared less about this woman. But it brings me to my third point tonight. In verses 9b through 11, we see not only the condemned sinner and this cruel setup, but we see a complete salvation. Notice in verse 10 what Jesus says to this woman. "When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?'" But back in verse number 8, "And again he stooped down." Notice in this narrative, he stoops down twice. "And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground." Verse 9, "Then those who heard it." Notice the phrase, "being convicted by their conscience." Being convicted by their conscience. they realized that there was not one of them standing there that day who was innocent of sin in their life. Notice they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, notice verse 10 once again. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And notice how she responds in verse 11. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and notice sin no more." Now, I believe that you and I, as Christ followers, Christians in this world, I believe that we all, if we are truthful enough, could say that I could be closer to allowing the Holy Spirit to work through me, live through me, to convict me, to bring me into an awareness of when I sin. You see, I think so many people get saved and their lives seemingly is just flesh filled. Now, while I don't understand all that, the Apostle Paul, he spoke about that they will be saved, many of them, if they are truly genuinely saved, and that's what you've got to go back to. Were they truly genuinely saved, then some will be saved, Paul said, as through fire. I mean, they won't have any rewards because they just lived a life and they never grew in their faith. They never went beyond where they were. They didn't reject the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit came. And they reached out through faith and they received the Holy Spirit. But the problem was they still live in the flesh. And either the flesh rules the body or the Holy Spirit of the Lord God lives within the heart and controls. Let me say, you know, the Bible says, don't you know that your body is the temple where the Holy Spirit lives? I think a lot of people out there in the world, a lot of them that profess to be saved probably aren't saved. Many of them, not everybody who says unto me, "Lord, Lord," is going to heaven, the Bible says, but he that does the will of the Father, which is in heaven. So scripturally, I know that to be true. I know that not everybody that professes that they're saved are truly, genuinely born again. But let me tell you, I believe that when you and I get saved, we have a human obligation. We have a human responsibility to let the Holy Spirit lead us and move us and direct us in our actions, our words, our motivation in what we do and what we say. One of the big things that I see in the world today, and television is notorious for it. This morning I mentioned the Greek word blasphemia, which we get the English word blasphemy from, which means to slander. And folks, let me tell you, let me caution all of us, be careful, be careful, be careful how you use the name of God, how you use the name of the Lord. Because we hear it so often times, and when we say that and we use it in a way that is not exalting God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, we are creating blasphemy. We're slandering the name of God. My goodness, in the Old Testament, the Jews were scared to death to write God's name for fear that they would make a mistake. That's how much they feared that. The problem is in the world that you and I live in today, people aren't afraid. People are not fearful. Let me tell you, if God struck people down today like he did Sapphira and Ananias, I think that people would be much more reverent in the way we speak the name of God out there among people. But television, I don't know if you've noticed, but even kids that are on television, they use all kinds of foul language that's on there. And it is so a part of social media. When Jesus said, Jesus asked her where were her accusers, and she says, there aren't any. No one, Lord. Notice what Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. But here is what every child of God needs to remember. Go and sin no more. Now, how do you and I go and sin no more? I'll tell you what. We sin, but hopefully our sin is not willfully done. You know, just willfully sinning for the sake of sinning. But let me tell you, I think what Jesus is saying to you and to me tonight when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, and the moment you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we need to let the Holy Spirit control our lives, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes. And when he said, go and sin no more. Now, you and I sin every day because we sin through omission. If not commission, we sin through omission. We omittingly fail to do things that we know. The Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. There's always somebody today I could have given a tract to how to be saved. A lady called me a few weeks ago from the nursing home. I didn't know her. No, I take that back. She wrote me a letter. I did not know her. She was not affiliated with this church. But she wrote me a letter and she asked me, would I come and see her? And she gave some illustrations in there about a couple of denominations and the way she saw people acting. And I went out to see her and she said, can we go down to the cafeteria? I said, sure, that's a better place to go anyway. She had a roommate, and so we went down there, and so we were talking. I sensed that maybe neurologically there was something happening. But anyway, we talked. We had a good visit. I handed her a tract on how I can be saved and trust the Lord Jesus. Now, I use that illustration to say this. I could have just walked away, discarded the letter as if I didn't receive it, or I could take the human initiative and the human responsibility of what the Holy Spirit would have me do. And so I went and I took her a tract and I said, here's a little tract that tells you how to be saved. And so I hope you will take the time and read through that. She graciously thanked me and we prayed and I walked away. But my point is this, sins that we commit of omission, omitting to do what we could have done and we didn't do it. All of us probably on a daily basis go to bed at night whenever we have had some sins of omission in her life. I don't know about you, but one of the things I like to do before I go to sleep at night is, Lord, forgive me of all sins that are in my life today, known sin, unknown sin. But you see, if we are walking in the power of our flesh, we are going to let the flesh rule the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we respond, the way we act. And that's why so many Christians or professing Christians in the world have no influence in the world, because what we talk does not match the way we live our lives. And I believe that you and I have the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to convict us whenever we're wrong. And whenever we're wrong, I don't know about you, but I believe that any child of God, when the Holy Spirit convicts, I think we need to just pause and say, Lord, forgive me, that was wrong. Because would that lose my salvation? Absolutely not. The Bible says no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand who gave them me. He's greater than all. But let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit convicts me wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I mean, I know none of you do this, but when somebody races up beside you and whips around you, I know what you're thinking. Don't look so pious out there. I know what we all are thinking. And so immediately, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit convicts me. And that is the standard by which I judge my sin life. If the Holy Spirit convicts me of something, I need to ask for forgiveness. Yes, it's been forgiven 2,000 years ago, but I want to keep the conversation going between me and the Father. And if there's anything in between, then let me tell you, until you clean up our act, He's not going to hear us. Yes, he hears, but He is not going to respond to us, because as the old song in the Broadman hymnal says, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. So I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, watch your language, watch the way you use the word God, watch the way you use the name of Jesus, and watch about the sins of omitting. I'll be driving down the road, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will bring people into my mind, and what do I immediately do? Thank God for cell phones. I immediately try to call them. If I have their number, if I don't, I call back, Jenna, please text me so-and-so's number if we have it on file. And I try to call them, because I believe at that moment the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. I received a text message yesterday. I was driving down the road out of town and received a text message from a really close friend of Bruce McRae's and myself, a singer in Georgia. And I had not talked with him for quite some time. But yesterday morning he texted me and said, Brother, the Holy Spirit laid you on my heart this morning, and I'm thinking about you. You see, the Spirit of the living God, how He moves within our hearts and in our lives. And so oftentimes we're like Scarlett O'Hara, oh, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll think about that tomorrow. Let me tell you, tomorrow may never come. And so I think what we need to do is to go then. Last Wednesday, I visited four nursing homes last Wednesday. As I visited different people and different ones of those, it's amazing how that the Holy Spirit uses those moments in my life to teach me things, to remind me of how blessed I am to be able to walk. Some people are paralyzed from strokes. I'm blessed to be able to talk. I can remember Cora Rowe over at Emmanuel, Irvin Cora Rowe, Mildred Duncan's mother and father. Cora, beautiful lady, in church every time the doors were open, faithful to the Lord, had a stroke, paralyzed her speech for 5 solid years. She remained out here in the Country Club Care Center, and Mildred went breakfast, lunch, and supper time and fed her mother for 5 solid years. I don't know about you, but when I pause at night, Lord, thank you that I can walk, that I can talk. My grandfather, Ken, led us last Wednesday night in the song Throughout the Lifeline out of the old Brahmin hymnal. That was my grandfather. He was a deacon in the Baptist church for 50 years. My grandfather, that was his favorite of all songs, Throughout the Lifeline. Across the dark wave, there is a brother whom someone should save. You know, when I think about him, he would light the fires at the church. He would ring the church bell that you could hear all over our little town. He closed the doors after people left the church. And many have been the times. And at age about 71, he had a massive stroke and was paralyzed on the left side of his body and lay bedfast in a nursing home for the next 9 solid years. Let me tell you, the next time you begin to take a step, thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my mobility. Thank you that I can walk, that I can talk, that I can move and have my being. Because there's a lot of people tonight that would rather be here than where they are. Jesus looked at this woman. She had been condemned by an adulterous act. And Jesus looked at her and said, "Neither do I condemn you." But he said, "Go and sin no more." May you and I be reminded this week that the Holy Spirit that lives within the heart of every true, professing, possessing follower of Christ has the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, to bring us to moments of conviction when we have sinned, we have missed the mark. And so oftentimes we'll say, "I need to check on so-and-so." How many of us have done that? "I need to check on somebody." "Well, I'll do that maybe tomorrow." Well, when the Holy Spirit leads you, that's the moment to make that contact, because you never know what it will mean in the hearts and the lives of people everywhere. Would you stand as we pray together tonight? Father, thank you for this night of service. Thank you tonight that we've had the opportunity to be able to get into our cars, to drive down the road, to come to your house, to sing your praises, and to lift up the name of Jesus. Father, may we never take for granted our help. Father, may we always be ever mindful that the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart is wanting us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. Father, I pray that you would remind us that we have sin in our life, sins of omission, as well as sins that we readily do. Oh God, the grateful thing is that we, if we know you, we stand justified in your righteousness. We are sanctified, set apart so that others can see Christ living in us. And someday we will be glorified when we are changed, as the song says, "Peace in the valley, changed from this creature that I am." Thank you, God, for your wonderful love that is so demonstrated to us throughout your word. Help us to take it, hear it, and heed it. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.